Well, as you sit, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me once again to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Our focus text this morning, once again, is going to be verse 12. But we'll read from the beginning of the Decalogue in verse 1 for context. Before we hear the reading and preaching of God's Word, join me once again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, it is such a joy to be in your presence together. And now we consider your Word, Lord. And it is wonderful to do that as well. It is wonderful to hear from you, to receive your very commands, to hear what you would have us do and how you would have us to live, to show us Christ. Oh Lord, we thank you. It is such a privilege to have your word and to have your word open to us by the illumination of your Spirit. And so we pray for that work of your Spirit in us now. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy, the inspired, the inerrant, and the infallible word of God, written for you and for me today. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may he add his blessing to the reading of it to us. Well, beloved in Christ, in the midst of a world that thrives on dishonor, honor is so needed today, as it has been in every generation. It was needed in biblical times, just as it is crystal clear that God puts a high value on honor in his law. Where is honor to be present? Where does God take us as he begins to give commands as to how we are to love our neighbors? He takes us to the home, to the family, particularly spotlighting the parent-child relationship, and as we'll see more in a few moments, others who are in authority over us as well. Honor your father and your mother is God's command. Children of all ages are to show respect and reverence to their parents. If you were to honor your parents in a godly way, what would need to be different in your heart and how you think about them now? What would need to be different in the words that come out of your mouth to them or about them when you talk to others about them? What about the things that you do? What changes do you need to make there? These are good things to think about. Have y'all put more thought this week to Solomon's description of your father's wise instruction and the law of your mother being like a head ornament and as a chain around your neck? Do you see more and more of the value of their godly words to you? Are you willing to embrace and to hang on to them, seeking to put such wisdom into practice in your life? One of the reasons God commands such honor in the fifth commandment is that it can at times be difficult, and there are all kinds of reasons for that difficulty. Maybe sin has taken root and is flourishing in the heart and life of the children, and rebellion is ruling the roost rather than godly honor. Maybe, on the other hand, sin has taken root and is flourishing in the heart and life of the parent or superior, making respect and reverence much of a challenge, even appearing to some to be virtually impossible. We'll consider more of this in a few moments as well. But as we've seen throughout, God guides and directs us in His law as to what must be done and true in the lives of His people and what must be absent, what is forbidden for us. Respect and its application in the details of life must be there. And if you remember back from last week, maybe you listened to the recording if you weren't on sermon audio or whatnot, what are some of those details of the application of respect? Well, listening. Submission to godly instruction and direction. Submitting to correction. Being patient, prayerful. Loving them. But neglecting our duties, engaging in envy or contempt against them, rebellion, cursing, mocking them, and dishonoring them are examples of what we must stay away from with our parents and superiors. And as we consider what is forbidden more in the fifth commandment, I want to spend some time in looking at how this commandment teaches us about our duty to our parents as well as superiors, how it applies to children of cruel and abusive parents or superiors, as well as what the Bible says regarding sins of children and inferiors, along with sins of parents and superiors, what this means, and how it all applies to us today. So let's first consider parents and superiors, and what is in view there. When God issued the command to honor your father and your mother, He points us to the relationship with our parents, but also to more than just our parents. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 124, helps us here. The question is, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? The answer, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. But how do we know that this inclusion of superiors is true regarding this commandment? Where do we see that in Scripture? Well, the Apostle Paul taught Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. You can turn with me there if you'd like. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. He taught him there to show to older saints and to show this fatherly relationship and parental relationship. He spoke to him in these words, saying, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity." So we see Paul's guiding and shaping Timothy's outlook and perspective on such relationships. And even as these ages are pointed out, what is true, what's connected to them, we see these familial connections as we're part of the family of God, as we're part of the body of Christ, but even in these older and younger connections and relationships. but also in speaking of the nations that formerly oppressed Israel, but will serve Christ and his church. See how the kings and queens are described in Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 23. And think of this even in regards to how the catechism in question 124 spoke of all sorts of different superior relationships, whether it be family, church, or commonwealth. We read there in verse 23, "Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. And then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me." Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, and beginning there, said this to God's people, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." And note verse 17, "Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So again, we see these commands and these pieces of instruction from the Apostle Peter to express and to extend such honor to such people, including the king. Well, once again, Westminster Larger Catechism, this time question 125, the next question, asks and answers, why are superiors styled father and mother? The answer being, superiors are styled father and mother, both to teach them in all duties toward their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them, according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. And so we see instruction both in superiors and what is true for them and how they look at such a relationship, but also in relationship to their inferiors, doing things in such a way in which to encourage and to help their inferiors, their children, to be cheerful in submitting to the duties that they have before them. But where does God teach us about such duties and work? Again, what saith the Scriptures? Consider Paul's words to Corinth and Thessalonica. Now, though he wasn't their father by blood, he was like a spiritual father. And he told them of his fatherly care for them. Let's look first at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 14. Listen carefully to his words. "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." So hear this fatherly language once again that Paul has for the saints in Corinth. They are his spiritual children in the Lord as he has been sent by Christ himself to instruct, to nurture, to care for them, to correct them, He loves them as a father does his children. And indeed, he points us in such relationship, such love, to God himself, right? To Christ himself and his love for us. Right? But notice also in this passage that he calls his people to imitate him, to follow him as he follows Christ. Right? And he says that he sent Timothy to them, who is a beloved and faithful son in the Lord, intentional language, right? Because if you read the pastoral epistles, you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you know that he speaks to Timothy in very much the same language as a spiritual son in the Lord. But notice what Timothy would do. He would remind the people of Paul's ways in Christ. He says, imitate me, and Timothy's going to bring these things to your attention. He's going to teach you. He's going to show you. He's going to show you the ways in which you need to live. And indeed, he is pointing them in the way of Christ. But here Paul's care and self-sacrificial love then to them in 2 Corinthians as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Now for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. Notice that. Personal, intimate, intentional. I'm coming for you. I'm coming out of love for your well-being, for your growth in the Lord. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Notice verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Beloved, we see this self-sacrificial language of him coming as a father to them. He's coming to invest in them. He's coming to pour out himself to them, to minister to their needs, but self-sacrificially. He's coming to spend and to be spent for them. But it's not just for their daily issues or their daily bread, although those things will be taken care of undoubtedly by the Lord. But what is he coming for? He's coming for their spiritual growth and well-being. He's coming for the ability and the purpose to be spent for their soul, that they may walk rightly with the Lord, that they may grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes with love. And we see something similar to Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, he says, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children. Beloved, people had come in after Paul had left, and they had tried to sow doubt and dissension and tried to bring Paul's authority and teaching and ministry into question with the saints. And these are some of the reasons why he needed to speak about how devout and just and blameless they were in behaving themselves and their conduct amongst the people. Defending, setting things straight, but really notice this very pastoral and very paternal care of a father to his children in how they came, right? They were gentle among them. like a nursing mother. And many of you mothers can relate how you cherish your own children. There is that intimate connection between the mother and the child. There is this love and affection in providing for their needs. And so he says that they affectionately longed for the people, right? And what did they come to give? The gospel of God. He says that twice. And if all they did was that, that would have been enough. That would have been marvelously wonderful. But they did that and more in giving their own lives for them. They invested in them. They went the extra mile for them to work hard, to labor during the day, that they could preach the gospel to them at night. They weren't a burden to them, but so that the people could be fed by the word and the gospel, that they could see and know Christ. So they comforted, they charged, as a father does his own children. How many of you have had father figures in your life who sought to invest and care for you in godly and loving ways like Paul? We can see the honor due to men like him and his colleagues who ministered to these churches, as well as to those that God has placed in authority over us in our family and the church and even amongst the civil magistrate, can't we? But what about those who are or have been cruel and abusive toward us? How do we deal and think about honor in those relationships? And God's command to us to honor our father and our mother. It can be quite difficult, can't it? Now know that even in bringing this up, I do so sensitively. I know that some of you may have experienced this in your own life, your own home, or with others in your life. How should we think about and understand honoring those, whether a parent or a king, or a governor, or whoever, that is in authority over us, who have been in such positions and have done evil and wicked things? It would be so much easier, right, if God commands only that we honor our parents or our superiors if they are good, kind, and loving to us, wouldn't it? And so what does honoring someone who is or who has been abusive or cruel look like in real life? Well, there are many things that could be said, but I'll share a few with you this morning. I encourage you to honor and respect the role that God has placed them in your life. Even though you can't respect the dishonorable things that they did. We may respect the office that somebody holds in government, for example, while having significant issues with the person in that office. What they've done, what they stand for. But secondly, don't repay evil with evil. The Apostle Peter teaches us in 1 Peter 3:9. When we are placed in difficult situations, when we are railed against, when we may have been abused, when bad things may have been done to us, sometimes our reaction, even justly or rightly in many cases, may be to react and to come back and against. But we need to be mindful, as the whole counsel of God teaches us, even through Peter, that we must not seek revenge or do dishonorable things to them in return. Vengeance is the Lord's. He is the judge who will repay. Rest assured. But thirdly, by the grace of God, I encourage you to pray that the Lord would help you to come to a place where you're willing to forgive. A willingness to forgive honors both God and the parents or the superior, the one who is in authority over you. But also pray for them. And that is also a quite difficult thing, especially when you may not have very charitable thoughts about them most of the time. But if your heart is truly brought to a place where you have truly forgiven them, pray again that the Lord would help you in your prayers. To pray for them. To pray for the Lord's work in them. That God would change them and convict them. That He would bring them to repentance. That He would bring them to Christ. Remember, Paul was a heinous man who did abusive things and much worse to God's people until his life was radically changed and he was brought from darkness into God's marvelous light. And now he is a champion for Christ. However, remember that after his conversion, even those who received instruction from the Lord at the beginning, we're kind of like, oh, wait a minute, what? You know who he is, right? Yes, the Lord knew and knows who he was. But he also knew marvelously who he had redeemed him to be. So those who are cruel, dictatorial, or even tyrannical in their governance, give us good examples, then, of what the fifth commandment forbids. So listen carefully to this, as all of us are in positions of being inferiors and superiors in different relationships. And in addition, there are times and occasions where those roles change and switch sometimes, and the inferior assumes a superior role, or vice versa. But a question I have for you then is, in what ways can and do parents and superiors sin against those who are under them? Let's start there. Keep in mind that sin is not only that of commission, but also of omission. Not only the things that we do that are in violation of God's law, but the things that we leave undone that we're commanded to do. Right? And so one thing that we need to keep in mind that we often forget is neglect. Don't neglect your duties. Don't neglect what God is calling you to do by command and in His Word to your children or to other inferiors. There are things that God requires of superiors to carry out lawfully in accordance with His Word. And if they selfishly seek their own benefit, maybe even their own profit, or their own pleasure at the expense of those that are under them, that would be sinful. And if parents or those in authority over us command us to do things unlawful or evil according to God, that is sin also, and we are bound to obey God's law and not those commands. Again, be respectful in your disobedience, but you're required to obey God's law. Those are the times and occasions when we must disobey man for the honor of Christ. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 130, further speaks to sins of superiors correcting their inferiors unduly, carelessly exposing or leaving them to wrong, temptation, and danger, provoking them to wrath, right? Ephesians 6, or by any way dishonoring themselves or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. So for those of you who are parents or are in a superior relationship and authority over others, consider these words carefully. Because these are things that God forbids. And again, how do we know that this is true from the Word? God rebuked the shepherds in Israel for their neglect. In Ezekiel chapter 34, you can turn with me there if you'd like. Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. We read there, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings and you do not feed the flock." Notice verse 4. "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them." You hear that? These are the things that they did, being consumed with themselves, their own benefits, their own satisfaction, their own fullness and fatness. But yet they neglected the flock in every way. But really notice how this wonderfully points us to Christ, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. John 10, read it sometime. We'll not read it this morning. But look at what they didn't do. And look at what Jesus does and has done. The weak you haven't strengthened. He strengthens the weak. He uplifts us. Nor have you healed those who were sick. He does that too. Bound up the broken. He is there and active and at work with the broken, healing and binding up their wounds, whether that be physical or spiritual or emotional. Nor brought back what was driven away. He pursues the lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. That he does not do. Right? He does the opposite. He is gentle. He is the kind and the good shepherd who has come and came not to be served, but to serve. In what ways can and do children and inferiors, on the other hand, sin against those in authority over them? Well, they can commit similar sin in neglect of duty. It's not just the task of superiors to remember the matter of neglect. No, they have it as well. But also having contempt for or rebelling against their lawful commands and discipline is also sinful. Disrespecting their parents or superiors, we talked about that last week, didn't we? Disrespecting them, cursing or mocking them is sinful as well. Remember Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and beginning in verse 1, there we read, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother, and He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift from God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Honor, beloved, is a matter of the heart. Never forget God's word. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our mouths testify to what's in our hearts. We can say a lot of foolish things with our mouths and not mean it. We can say a lot of foolish things and mean it. Be fools. Both. But yet, listen to Christ's point. The Pharisees thought that they were doing everything they needed to do to honor God. Check, 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 check. But Christ shines the huge spotlight right on their hearts and says, you don't get it at all. You say these things, but your heart is far from me, and the heart is what matters. So, my friends, I'll leave you with this. Again, as the second table of the law, and as the fifth commandment being the first commandment in that second table, it's really focused on teaching us about loving our neighbor, loving God as we love our neighbor, but loving our neighbor. I encourage you today, love God well by loving your neighbor well in honoring well. Love God well by loving your neighbor well in honoring well. Don't leave honor and this matter in the fifth commandment on your bedside table when you're living your life. It is just as important of a doctrine and command from your Lord to be present and active in your life along with all the rest. Seek to be faithful in carrying out your duties to your parents and superiors, remembering that God has placed them over you. Why? For your good, to be a blessing to you. Go and read 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3 and be blessed and encouraged by God as He shows and He teaches about how to live the godly life in the midst of a watching, perverse world of unbelievers. How to suffer well for the cause of Christ in doing good. And this applies in that chapter, in the end of chapter 2, to the relationship between slaves and masters, and he taught in that inferior and superior relationship. He talks about those who are living in the midst of and under those who are harsh, and how they need to look at it, what they need to do, how they need to act and live. Again, for the honor of Christ, their King, in the midst. For God has placed them in this place and at that place, at that time. He's placed us here at this time to serve Him with all of our hearts in our various relationships and statuses. And know, Romans 8, He brings all things about for our good. Don't doubt that, even in the midst of dealing with difficult and cruel people. Even in the midst of going through hard times, He brings these things. He's put these people in place over you for your good, to be a blessing to you. And also remember that this first command is, this is the first command with promise. And God's blessing to you as you do these things. Children, are there things that you need to repent of and to turn from? I ask you this morning. daily fight the temptation and stay far away from dishonor and disrespect and rebellion to your parents' lawful commands and discipline. Jesus paid for all of your sins with his own blood. Seek to honor him and show your love for him by keeping his commandments and by staying away from that which he forbids. Parents and superiors, evaluate your thoughts, your words, and your actions, your relationships and interactions with those under you. Don't neglect your duties. It's easy to, but don't neglect your duties. Think about how you love and care for them. Think about how you are to work in them a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties. And that can be a challenge, can't it? Many a parent has had many a conversation with other parents and with other people about the difficulties of child rearing and raising our children and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and dealing with the ups and downs and battles with sin within and without. And helping them, right? Helping them to do this very thing, to be willing and cheerful in performing their duties. It's really a God spirit wrought thing in the hearts of children, in the hearts of parents. But also think about how you correct and discipline them. Are there things that you need to repent of and turn from in that regard? Are there changes that need to be made? If so, be honest. And be honest with the Lord regarding those relationships, your children, others who may be under you, and other relationships of authority. Today is the day for such change. Don't put that change off for another. Today is the day. Bring honor to Christ in doing so. May God grant us all grace to repent and to change in godly ways, to give honor to Christ in what we say and do, and to be a blessing to those that we love and serve. Honor your father and your mother. That is God's command. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray.